welcome. And to all of those who are joining us this morning through the internet, a special welcome. We've got a special service this morning as some of our own are bringing their babies to be dedicated this morning, and we're so grateful to see all the family and the friends who have taken the time to come here today and be with us and join in with this celebration today. And I know some of you here have been to a dedication before, and some of you haven't. And I know that you're wondering, what is this? What's this all about? What are we doing here? And you're wondering if this is maybe the same thing as a baptism? Is this a baptism? I don't know. Is it baptism? Or maybe it takes the place of baptism? Well, no, it's not a baptism. And no, it doesn't take the place of a baptism. And so we believe in water baptism. It's not that we don't believe in it, but we believe dedication comes first and then the baptism. And really, our reasons for that is just simply because according to the scripture, faith is a prerequisite to the one being baptized. And because we did not come here today to witness a baptism, I'm not going to spend any more time talking about baptism. But I do want to teach and give us maybe a bit of an understanding of what a dedication really is. And because I do not want this to be a ritual. Or I don't want it to be something that we just do because mom and dad did it, or because it's what the church family does. Or, you know, I mean, everybody here, I think you kind of know what ritual is. And if you know me at all, and I know my people here will say, amen, you know how much I hate ritual. There is nothing I hate more than ritual. Dead ritual. And, you know, ritual is really just doing something that has absolutely no meaning in it, or no meaning to you, and it really doesn't make any difference in the larger picture. It has no effect on you or on anything that you're doing. That's ritual. And I hate it. And the only thing you get out of a ritual is the satisfaction of knowing you did it. Can I hear an amen? And if you guys like ritual, you're in the wrong place. So I don't want this dedication to be a ritual. So I need to, first of all, do some teaching on it so that we can give life to it. We get a better understanding of what we're here to do and what it's all about. Now, earlier I said that faith is a prerequisite to being baptized. So I want to spend a little bit of time talking about faith. Now, you're going to probably wonder where I'm going with all of this and what has this got to do with dedication. But let's just talk about faith for a minute. And the first question I want to ask is, or answer is, what is faith? And secondly, where does it come from? Faith is such a small thing, really, but we have made it very complicated. The world thinks, and even some of the churches think, that faith is believing something that's not real or that does not exist. And that we, by this thing called faith, we somehow magically bring it into being. That's not faith, that's ignorance. That is not what faith is. Faith is not believing something that does not exist. But because the world in general has so misunderstood what faith is, whenever we bring up the word faith, we kind of get a bad rap. Faith kind of has a sour connotation about it. Oh, there's that faith bunch over there. Stay away from them. They're weird. They believe things that, like, they believe the craziest stuff. Come on, is that not true? You're not going to go around, proclaiming, I'm a faith person. Because you are going to be shot down real quickly. So let's talk about faith. What is it? Where does it come from? Why do you need it? But you know what? I have news for you this morning in concerning faith. How many of us believe there's only one God? One true God. And guess what? He's a faith God. He does nothing outside of faith. He created the world that we live in by faith. He spoke, let it be, and it was. And furthermore, in this book here that we call the Bible, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Do you want to get that up on the board? Darren, Hebrews, because I know you guys didn't bring your Bible, so I can't see. Turn open to Hebrews. So we're going to get it up there. So you can see that what I'm telling you here today is not my idea. It's not something I've made up, but actually the Bible tells us these things. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So in speaking about faith, it tells us in this scripture that without it, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. It doesn't even say highly unlikely or there's a slim chance of not pleasing God. It is impossible. It cannot be done. Because he's a faith God. So let's talk about faith. What is it? What is faith? It's just, faith is just a simple trust. Childlike, the Bible talks about it like a childlike trust in God. Now, how do we acquire this kind of faith? Is it just a state of mind over matter? You tell yourself long enough that you trust God, you have faith in God, you have faith in God, and it happens? Is it mind over matter? No, it is not. That's positive thinking. And we are not positive thinkers. I mean, we are, but we aren't. Faith is not positive thinking. Because real Bible faith has an object. Well, this is the key here. It has an object. For example, I'm going to use this as an example for you to understand where I'm going here. In the natural, I think it's very safe to say that Tori has faith in her father. Anybody disagree with that? It's safe to say that Tori would trust Chuck. Where'd that faith come from? Knowledge, right? She trusts. You cannot trust someone or something that you don't know. You cannot have faith in it. So Tori has faith in her father because she knows her father. She's experienced him. That's what faith is. It's just a simple trust. Have faith. Believe in. And it works that way in the natural, but so it works that way with God. We're not just trying to believe in a God. We're coming to know him, and it's building in us the trust, the faith. It's simple. It's nothing hard about faith. It's not ooky spooky. And so we can trust our Father for different things. That's what faith is. If Tori didn't believe in Chuck, or if she didn't trust in him or have faith in him, that would make Chuck himself feel bad. He wouldn't feel like a good father if his own children didn't trust him. And that's how God feels about us. When we don't trust him, it makes him feel really bad. It's like, ooh, I guess I haven't done a very good job. And so this message of having faith in God isn't a hard message to understand. It's very simple, really. And it's because it goes alongside, it's parallel to the natural. So this is the same with real Bible faith. It comes from knowing God. So how can you and I know a God that we cannot see, we cannot touch or feel? I mean, he doesn't come to your house for coffee. He doesn't phone you or text you. Really? How can we know a God like that? How can God become real to you? Like I said before, if you know me, I hate ritual. If something ain't real to me, I drop it. Faith in God, having faith where God is concerned, is not just believing that he exists. A lot of people believe there's a God. Oh yes, I believe in a higher power. I believe in a God. That's not faith. Faith, just like Tori has faith in her dad because she knows, that's Bible faith. To say that Tori might have been, you know, adopted as a child and Chuck was never ever known to her. She could not say, she would say, I know I have a father. I believe I have a father. But that doesn't mean she has faith in him because she doesn't even know him. So faith in God is not just knowing he exists. Most people know there's a God. They say, they say, oh, no, I don't believe there's a God. Everybody, the Bible tells us, everybody deep down, if they're honest with themselves, they have to admit there is a God. Why? Because God created you and he put that sense on the inside of you. And you can deny it all you want, but it's there. God is real. He is a real person. And so faith is not just knowing he exists. It goes way beyond that. It's knowing who he is. It's knowing him just like you would know your own father, your own earthly father. So how do we do this? I mean, if we're trying to get to know something that we cannot see in the natural, we can't touch, we can't talk to, we can talk to him, but we don't hear him with that audible voice like we would hear someone in the natural. Well, you know, the only thing we have is this book that we call the Bible. And regardless of what we've been taught in the past or what we think about this book is not about you. So many people don't want to read the Bible. You know that? Because every time they approach it, they think, I don't want to know what I'm doing wrong. I don't want to know how bad I am. They think this Bible is really a guideline on how to live right. What to do and what not to do. Nothing could be further from the truth. This book isn't about you. It's about Jesus. It is an autobiography of God himself. In this book, it tells you who he is, what he's done. It tells you everything that you need to know. It's not about you. It's not about what you must do or not do in order to live or go to heaven or however you want to put it. No, this book is all about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God in the flesh. And God has revealed his true self, his true nature, his character, all in his son, Jesus. You see, God is so huge. He's a spirit. And even in the Old Testament, he longed for the people to know who he was. I call the Old Testament the era of the spoken word. Okay, so God spoke. It's the spoken word. And he wanted to know his people. But they just couldn't understand God. And so he sent Jesus. The Bible says that he became the living word. He sent Jesus. Why? And he dwelt among us so that we could see who he really was. We could understand him. Know God. And so Jesus came in the flesh and God has revealed himself in his son Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He that sees me sees the Father. And in another passage, I believe it's in chapter 6 of John, he says, I and my Father are one. We're the same. We're one and the same. I know it's hard for us to understand that Jesus is God. But I always like to explain it this way. We have water, right? And we have ice, we have vapor, and we have liquid. But it's all water. And that's how God is. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And yet they're one. Just like ice, liquid, and vapor are all one. The same thing, just different manifestations of them. And so Jesus is a manifestation, the express image of the Father. And so if we want to know the Father, here's the secret. We got to get to know who Jesus is. And this book that we call the Bible is all about Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, before Jesus even came, if you know how to read it and how to, it's like a puzzle. It's like a giant puzzle. Anybody in this room ever put together a big puzzle? 5,000 pieces? Okay, so before you approach the puzzle, what's the first thing you do? I asked the girls the other night at Bible study. What do you do before you put a puzzle together? I mean, I know you need a big table, you need space, right? But before you put the first piece together or try, what do? You examine the picture on the cover because you need to know what you're supposed to be building, right? You need to know, oh, the blue ones, that's his, that goes down here, that's his dress, and the brown, that's his hair, and, you know, so you kind of organize in your mind. Well, you know what? When you approach this book, it's a puzzle, and it's all about Jesus, and we're putting it together. And when you understand that on your approach, it's a lot easier to understand what you're looking for, and you will find. If you're trying to build a puzzle without seeing what it is you're trying to find or what you're trying to build, it gets very difficult, right? But you keep going back to the picture, and you look and say, oh, okay, right? You don't build a puzzle unless you look at the picture first. And so it's important for us to understand that this book is a picture of Jesus. And it's like a puzzle. I love puzzles. I really do. It's just that they're so messy and you got to have a place. I always had kids, you know, and you'd start a puzzle and usually there was a couple pieces missing and nothing is more frustrating. And then when you get to the end and you got pieces missing. Anyways. I am so off my notes. Okay. So the effect, okay, so the object, I said faith needs an object. You don't just believe. What is the object of the faith, of your faith? It's knowledge. It's knowing. That's the object. Okay, so when I say I believe something or I have faith in something, I am basing that faith on what? The knowledge I have of this Bible. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will never pass away. God's word never changes because God doesn't change. The whole universe around us, you see, we can base our faith on what we see in the natural. That's the world's wisdom. But guess what? The world is ever changing. What was good yesterday is gone tomorrow. It's no more good tomorrow. But this Bible never, ever, ever changes. It is just as powerful as today as it was the day it was written. It's not old-fashioned, like, oh, yeah, come on, that was good for the old days. But we live in a new day. That's like saying, you know, 2 + 2 used to equal 4. It don't equal 4 anymore. You'd laugh. Because these are principles. These are things that never change, like gravity. You guys want us to think gravity's going to change? These are principles and laws that never change. God himself says, I am the Lord, I change it not. And so this book is how we get to know Jesus. And what it says in this book is the object of what we believe. It's the object of our faith. So faith isn't ooky spooky. Faith is not based on just some whim. It's based on the knowledge that you and I have of God. And the more you know someone, do you trust someone you don't know, Vaughn? Absolutely not. But the more you get to know someone, the more you will trust him, or the more you will not trust him. Right? Am I not right? You don't just trust anybody. You trust people based on what you know. And we can have faith in God because of what we know through this book called the Bible. The knowledge we have of Jesus as it's written in the Word. So today, Joshua and Megan, Donnie and Tori are coming here to make a vow to the Lord to raise them up in the true knowledge of Jesus. Why? So that they may have true faith in God as well. You know, there's nothing greater you can give to your kids than true faith in God. Because guess what? As parents, nobody's perfect, right? We all make mistakes. And you cannot be there for your children 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it's nice to know. It gives you confidence in your heart to know that they have faith. They have true faith in God as well. And that God will be looking after them when you can't be there. And sometimes, let's face it, our children go through stuff that we can't fix. We don't have the answers. God always does. And it's as parents, it gives you that feeling of joy knowing that they too have a true faith in God. And so that's what this is really all about. It's a vow that they make, just like a marriage vow, in front of many witnesses, to promise the Lord to raise their children in the knowledge of Jesus. Help them put that puzzle together so that they too can trust the Lord as they live their lives. This is very important, and it is one of the greatest things you will ever, not only you yourself, give to the child, but in the eyes of our Lord, is to teach them the gospel, the true gospel, or the truth about Jesus. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says this: I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Do you know there's a certain shame that goes along with the gospel, with the preaching of the gospel? I thought about that. And I thought, you know, because the world is in general, there's a hostility against the gospel, is there not? And, you know, it's getting worse. So we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The Bible says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You know, we try to do a lot of things in our lives with our children. We try to, you know, train them and raise them up to be, you know, good people when they grow up. And we force all kinds of rules and regulations and do all kinds of things, you know. But really, the gospel is the power to change anybody. It is the power. And there's nothing greater you can give to your children than the gospel. Teach them about Jesus. Teach them who Jesus is. Make Jesus real to them. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed to share the gospel. You know, the world is not really anti-God. You can talk about God all you want in this world, but don't mention Jesus. The world is anti-Christ, not anti-God. And so we got to push through that as parents and say, you know what, I don't care what's acceptable to the world. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. Unto what? Salvation. To who? To all who believe. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Did you know that the gospel is the answer to every problem that you might have? You might not see it that way or understand it, but it's the truth. It is the power unto salvation. Now, the word salvation does not just mean being saved from hell and going to heaven. It is the Greek word, because the New Testament was originally written in Greek. It's sozeria. And I mean, if you've been in this church very long, you know that I always say that word means more than just being saved from hell. It means, actually, if you look it up, you're going to see it means to be delivered. It means safety, to be rescued. It means health, healing, wholeness, prosperity, completeness in every area of your life. The gospel is the power to that, unto salvation. So whatever it is you need in your life, you know, whether it's healing in your body, whether it's your mind, anything, help with your marriage, this is the power of God unto your restoration, unto your salvation, unto your deliverance from the situation you're in. Now, it's hard for us to sit here and understand that. How can this message be the answer? But it is. I believe it is. You know why? Because this book says it is. And I've experienced it. And anybody else who knows the gospel and has lived the gospel for a while can say amen to that. It's the answer, if you believe. So why am I making such an emphasis on the word, on the true gospel? Because The word gospel, does anybody here in this room really know what the word gospel means? There again, it's a Greek word. And we use that word very, without a lot of respect a lot of times. The word gospel actually means the too good to be true news. Anybody ever heard something that was too good to be true? I mean, lots of us did. And because it's too good to be true, guess what? You don't believe it. You know what? That's the only reason people don't believe the gospel, the real gospel, is because it's too good to be true. There's no way. So what man has done is we have actually mixed the gospel. We have given a mixture. We've contaminated it. We have kind of, we've tamed it down a bit. But you know what? Paul said in Galatians 1:9 that if anybody preach any other gospel other than the one that Paul preaches, let him be accursed. Let him be cursed. Now, I know many of us have heard the gospel. In fact, I'm hoping that all of us in this room have at one point in our lives heard the gospel. But did you hear the true gospel? Did you hear the gospel that Paul preached? And this is the gospel that I desire that Megan and Joshua and Tori and Donnie raise their children in. What is this too good to be true news that most of us really haven't even ever heard? And if we have, we've rejected it. Too good to be true. Because this is the gospel that has the power of God unto salvation. Too good to be true news. Do you know that when the Apostle Paul first started preaching it back, right after Jesus went back to heaven, that they were spying out. The people would come to spy out what he was preaching. There was people being killed over this. It made people so angry. And down through the years, it has been changed. We have heard the gospel, but we've just heard bits and pieces of it. In fact, I like to say it this way, and you've heard me say it many times in this church. We've had like a vaccination. You know what a vaccination is? You've got just enough of the real thing. You get just enough of the real thing, or the little of that thing, to keep you from getting the real thing. And because we all think we've heard the gospel, we don't tune in anymore. We think, oh, well, it's just the gospel. Jesus died for my sins. I guess that's what most people would say the gospel is. And that's partly true, yes. But it's just such a small bit of the truth. It's just one little part of that truth. And when we hear the truth, your response to the truth is really what we call faith. You believe it. So what is this gospel that's too good to be true? Well, first of all, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's quite a bit of love. Why did God send Jesus? Why did we need Jesus? To be our substitute. That's really what Jesus, he took your place. Why? And this is where people really don't understand it, so that you could take his. He came to the earth to take your place. God created Adam and Eve way back in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He places them in the garden, and he tells them, he says, you know what? You can eat of all the fruit of these trees, but of this one tree, don't you touch it. What was that tree? The knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of right and wrong. The day you eat in there of this fruit, in that day, God said, you will surely die. Did you know that the knowledge of good can kill you just as fast as the knowledge of evil? With God, it's not about right and wrong anymore. It's about life and death. See, the world tells it's about right and wrong. And so we live our lives according to the world's wisdom. The Bible says if you live according to the world's wisdom, you will surely die. Because with God, it's not about right and wrong. You know why? Because you haven't got even the ability to be able to discern what's really right and what's wrong, or even to choose to do the right. How many times have we, you know, on the inside in our conscience, we know what's right and wrong. We do the wrong. How come that is? We didn't mean to. We didn't set out to do it. It's just like, we're so weak. Come on, let's be honest. We're weak. It's like that diet, you know, you're strong for a couple of days, and after a couple of days, you think, that's it. You just give in. You give in. We're weak. I'm not afraid to admit it. I'm weak. Can't keep it. Can't always do right. And so way back in the garden, God already had told them that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It didn't say if you eat from the tree of evil. It said from the knowledge of the tree, the knowledge of right and wrong. So I'm going to throw just a question out here for you. Think about this during the week. Did we die because we disobeyed God? Or did death come in because we ate and our eyes were opened up and we knew what was right from wrong? Question. Think about it. What brought in death? Was it the knowledge of right and wrong? Or was it simply because we disobeyed God? I'm not going to give you that answer today. So death had entered the human race. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, sin entered the world when Adam ate of the tree. You know, it doesn't say anything about Eve. You know why? Because Eve was genuinely deceived. Adam was not. Eve, it says, was deceived. She honestly thought, just like we honestly think some of the things we reach for is going to make us. She thought, well, to know the difference between right and wrong would make me more like God. But God had said, don't eat it. And so many times we misunderstand God's ways and we choose things too, right, wrong, and we are honestly deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew that he chose to disobey God's command, and that's why it calls it the sin of Adam, not the sin of Eve. Girls aren't bad. It wasn't the sin of Eve. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and death by sin, therefore death is now passed upon all of us. There is nobody in this room, not a one of us, that was not born into Adam's sin. You just were. If you were born of the flesh, you were born into that sin. And so we can't walk around with the attitude, I'm better than you, because we're all the same. We were all born into that sin. None of us before God is righteous. Not a one of us. And you know, it doesn't matter how righteous you think you are or how good you think you are. God's standard is up here. And Kelly over there might be able to reach this high. And maybe if I make a good jump at it, I'll go this high. And maybe Jesse might even go this high. But we all are going to miss the mark. There's not a one of us that can make it. And that's why Jesus had to come. And he made it for us. He did it for us. We all fell into sin. And the Bible tells us that we were separated from God because of the sin. So Jesus came because God so loved the world. He had lost us, all of us. Can you imagine if you were to lose your own children? You know, we listen to these kinds of things and we don't give it much thought. And they go, oh yeah, God lost his man. Big deal, you know? But the Bible tells us that the love that God has for you is beyond your understanding. That's how much he loves you. I mean, we can understand the love of a parent, the love of a grandfather, grandmother, the love of a spouse, you know, and especially the love for your children. Sometimes your heart is just overwhelmed with love for your children. But God's love, that's just so tiny, teeny in the face of how God loves you. You couldn't even fathom that kind of love. It goes beyond, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, it goes beyond your understanding. And so God so loved us. He had to do something to get his back. So he sent Jesus to be our substitute. Why? Because the Bible said the soul that sins must die. Now, I already talked about God's word. He will never change his mind or change his word. He said in the very beginning, light be, and light was. He said, let there be a sun. Do you know that that sun is still hanging in the sky today? It's never, we don't wake up in the morning and wonder whether the sun's going to still be there. You are trusting the word of God because the Bible says God upholds all things by the power of his word. Now, if God's word were to fail, guess what? The sun would come crashing down and everything else that he created by his word would just go up in smoke. God's word will never change. It'll never fail. And when God spoke to Adam and said, the day you eat, you shall surely die. Guess what? Adam would surely have to die. God cannot take back his word. That's one thing. You got to respect the word of God. It is powerful. And it can never, ever change. And that's why it is a solid foundation for what we believe. God's not going to change his mind. He's not going to say, oops, I guess I'd take that back and rip the sun out of the sky. No, we can trust God's word. But at the same time, in this case, it worked against us. God could not change his word. So what had to happen? Somebody had to die our death. And that was Jesus. He was the substitute. And last week we talked about the Old Testament and how we saw the covenant where they would have to bring the offerings and sacrifices all the time, continually. Well, every offering they brought, whether it was a lamb or a pigeon, it all represented Jesus. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. It's symbols, it's pictures. And if you look closely, you will see Jesus in every story. He was the ultimate sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, when they would bring their sacrifices for their sins, the priest would take it and lay it upon the altar, and the wrath of God would hit that sacrifice because your sin was laid, the animal was bearing your sin for you. And the wrath of God would lick up that sacrifice and a lot of times the altar and everything with it. And you would go free for 1 year. You were free of sin for 1 year. That's what the Old Testament teaches. But when Jesus was laid on the altar, guess what? The offering was greater than the sin. It didn't destroy Jesus because Jesus was raised again. He was greater than the sin. Now, where is this too good to be true news? Because what I'm telling you here this morning, you all know. Jesus came to die for you and I. Because if we had died, think about it, we would have been dead eternally. There would have been no coming back. But you see, because Jesus didn't ever sin, he didn't owe death or sin anything. He had no debt to pay. You have a debt to pay, death, because you sinned. Jesus never sinned. He was without sin. He had no debt to pay. So guess what? He could be raised from the dead. Sin or death could not hold him because he never committed any. He only carried yours and mine. And at the time, the Bible tells us that when Jesus became sin, when he hung there, you and I and every human being all the way from Adam to the very last man and woman born was placed into his death. And the Bible says, if Christ died, you died. If Christ died, you died. So what's the good news? Well, guess what? If Christ was risen, so are you. That still doesn't sound big deal. What you don't understand is this, and I'm going to say something that I want you to ponder this week till you get it, till you really get it. Jesus came to be like us. Okay, he came and he put on flesh and he became sin. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus became sin. He became unrighteous, trying to find the right words. Why? So that you could be righteous. He, another way of saying it is, he came and he took upon himself your death so that you, on the other hand, could live his life. He died your death so you could live his life. Now, the Bible talks about eternal life and those who believe have life. And the Lord showed me one time, what kind of life have you got? What is life? We think of life as, I don't know, going to heaven. And the Lord showed me in a flash that he took your death, Lorelei, that I could have not just life, but his life. Think about what kind of life Jesus is living. And not just for eternity. Because the Bible teaches that if the Son of God is in you, you have eternal life right now where you're sitting. And it's by faith that you can activate the life that is already on the inside of you. It's all about the knowledge that you have. You can't believe something you don't know or understand. And so this life that we Jesus took and became your death so that you could take by faith and enjoy his life. That's the too good to be true news. And it gets better. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, I'm going to ask you a question. How many sins did he die for? How many? Thank you, Lorelei. All of them. From the beginning of time to the very end, to the last sin. He died for them. Paid the price for them. Even the sins you haven't committed, and this is where we've twisted the gospel and made it sound like, you know, yes, Jesus died for your sin. It's kind of a partial gospel, but you still got a total one. You still got to know. The truth is, and the Bible talks about it in the book of Romans, I believe it's in chapter 4. It says, King David said, blessed is the man unto whom their sins have been covered. That means washed away completely. And then it goes on to say, secondly, blessed is the man unto whom God will never impute sin. Did you know that when you receive Jesus and you receive him as your savior, because you can't save yourself, you can't die your own death, you receive his sacrifice, his gift to you, that at that moment you become righteous. Because we just read that the gospel is the power of God, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed. And the moment you become righteous, how long are we going to be righteous? Is it up until our next sin? No. You don't go up and down and fall in and out. No, it's forever. And the Bible tells us in Romans, there it is. Thank you, Darren. Blessed is the one whose sin God will never. You notice that word never, underline it in your Bible. Counted against you. In other words, God will never, ever, ever charge you with sin or judge your sin. Does that mean we never sin? That's telling us right there that we're going to sin. But God will never, ever impute that sin to you. Never again. That's why the Bible says we're free. Now, we don't have a full understanding of this. Because we still feel guilty when we miss. Does that mean we just go crazy and just live any old? No. In fact, it makes you want to live holier. God's not holding your sin against you. He's so good. He laid it up. Why? That would be double jeopardy. If God took your whole lifetime of sins, and you might say, well, how could he have died for my, I didn't even commit those sins yet. You better believe that Jesus lives outside of time, and he died for your sin outside of time, because at the time when he died, you weren't even born. So yes, he died for the sin of all mankind for all eternity. Right up. So every sin that you've committed or ever will commit was laid on Christ and it's done. That's what Jesus meant when he hung his head and he said, it is finished. Sin is done. And so today in the new covenant, after 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung there for the sin of every man, woman, and child. And the only thing that's going to keep you from living a good life and eventually going there is by you not believing and receiving that truth, because Jesus said, I am the way, the only way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. It's not hard. It's so simple. It's not about what you do. It's not about your goodness that saves you. It's about His goodness. And we can relax and rest, and it's so easy. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't have to live a life of penance and, you know, I got to do this and I got to do that. And I was raised in a denominational church. We were very religious. Sometimes I went to church twice a day. And I'm not kidding. Ask Robbie. We had high mass and low mass. And I was there both times. Because I was the organist. And I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying anything bad against that. But I never really understood the gospel. And even at an early age, it was all about, you know, I felt like I was really somebody twice a day. Whoa, look at me. Big deal. That makes us proud. That causes pride in people. None of us likes to rub shoulders with people like that. That always make you feel like you're lower than they are. That's not right. And that's not God. And that's not the way God has made this thing. He's made it so easy. We're all the same. Every one of us. There's not a one of us in this room that's better than another. We're all in the eyes of God, equally loved, equally as precious. And if you knew how precious you were in the eyes of God, and that's why a dedication is so important, because those three little babies are so precious to God, as all of us are in this room. The Bible talks about each one of us in Psalm 139, how precious and valuable life is. One soul is to God. And I believe if there would have been one soul on the face of the earth, Jesus would have died for that one person. None of us is unimportant. None of us is insignificant. And the gospel message, the Apostle Paul says, I come to you with fear and trembling. This morning I was afraid. I was trembling because this message is not just, don't make it a common message. It is so powerful. You know, God chose the foolishness of preaching the gospel to save us. We think it's our good works. We think it's our, you know, our church attendance, or I was baptized, or I was whatever. It's none of those things. It's none of those things. It's believing the gospel message, trusting in Jesus, knowing who He is. That's all it is. Now, are all of these other things evil? Going to church? No. In fact, I go to church because of the gospel, because of God's goodness to me. I don't go to church because I'm trying to be good. Do you understand the difference? All of these things are good, but not when you're using them to try to attain God's acceptance in your life. It's wrong. God accepts you only on one basis, His Son. And the Bible says that we have made Jesus a common thing. How do we do that? By adding to it. By thinking that something you're going to do is going to make a difference to God and His acceptance or His love of you. That is taking the blood of God Himself and saying, well, yeah, Jesus died, but I'm going to add a little bit to it. Bless God, you know, and that's making your sin bigger than His love and His forgiveness and the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing bigger in this universe than the blood and the offering of Jesus. So let's not make it common in our lives. Let's give unto it respect, the respect that's due it, and let's take it to our hearts and see. I mean, if what I'm telling you here this morning is really true, come on, It's too good to be true, to know that there is never, ever, 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 ever going to be another sin that's going to be imputed to you. In the eyes of God, the moment you receive Jesus, you become as right. Oh, I mean, that's where people get really indignant. You become as righteous as Jesus himself. You're not a lesser degree of righteousness. You have now received the righteousness of God in Christ. You are the righteousness of God. You are not the righteousness of your works, Pat. You are the righteousness of God because your works, the Bible says, are filthy rags before the Father. There's nothing we can do to better ourselves. It's only Jesus that is acceptable to the Father. And that's why the Bible says that he is the only way. He is the Savior. There is no other Savior. And so this morning, as Joshua and Megan and Tori and Donnie, you can come forward here. Come forward to dedicate their children. Really, what they're doing is they're vowing unto the Lord in the presence of witnesses. It's like a marriage. They're making a promise to God to raise their children in the knowledge of Jesus, the gospel. Hey, Charlie.